The following is presented by Maranatha Bible Church of Comstock Park, Michigan. For more information, go to mbcmi.org.
All right, guys, we're going to get started. If you have your notes, if you have notes, there are notes. If you don't have notes, there's still notes, even if you don't have them. So at the top, it should say Class 6. What are some of the roles of men in the church? If you need notes, they are over there on the table. So roles of men in the church, we've talked about roles of women in the home, women in the church, and then next week, roles of men in the home, and then February 23rd, priorities of a husband with his wife, and then March, the first Sunday of March, we'll start our class on world religions. So as we're talking about men in the church, hope you understand why we started with what does the Bible have to say about men and women, because not only does it clearly define the distinctions and differences between men and women, but then aptly gives men and women roles, responsibilities that they need to fulfill, that God has given them. And so as you look at the introduction there on page 2, we've seen from the start of the study, men have played a significant role in leadership from the beginning. So going all the way back to the creation order, man being created first, to Adam being called to lead his wife, throughout the history of the Bible, God has placed men in leadership roles. So there are great biblical theology books on leadership, and especially focused in on the distinct role and responsibility that God has given men from creation to now and how they are to lead. And so you see the next bullet point there. Men are called to be leaders in their home, overseeing the spiritual temperature of their family, knowing their wife and children, leading and protecting them. And so what about the church? So next week, I'll talk about what it looks like for men to be leaders in their home. This week, we'll look at what it means to be men leading in the church and ministering in the church. So there is a bit about what it means to lead in the church, but I think oftentimes we have this kind of wrong idea that, you know, the pastoral ministry, the elders of the church, they're tasked with everything in the church. That's not true. It's very Roman Catholic based, as if the laity can't do anything. In fact, the Bible says just the opposite. The one another ministry, the body life ministry of the church, is supposed to be robust. So what is the purpose? You know, reading Ephesians 4, what's the purpose of those who are pastors and teachers? It's for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry. And so we'll look at what that looks like as well, which is very, very important for the health of the church. And so the questions we're going to look at, how are men to operate in a local church so that the Bible is honored and God is glorified? So we want to make sure that we're just doing what the Bible has to say, not going beyond it, not falling short of it, but doing our best to say, here are the tasks, the roles, the responsibilities that God has given men in the church, just like we looked at the last couple weeks. God has given women in the church, and so we want to make sure we're faithful to what the Bible has to say. So this week, we will start by looking at what the Bible says about man's character and how they're to serve in the church and what other active roles that they can have. So with the limited time, we'll kind of speed through a few of these, but I want to make sure we camp out on a few that I think are very, very important. But before getting started, looking at the ways that men are to serve in the church, there is a direct connection between a man's home and his church life. And I think oftentimes this is discredited. Not discredited as in, we don't know it exists, but discredited as in, well, there's a lot of things that a man can get away with in his home as long as he's being very productive in the church, right? And that's not what the Bible says. The Bible links, not very closely, but links them exactly together. How a man is in his home with his wife, with his kids, is going to be how he is in the church, right? And so how he is in the church should be a reflection of how he is in his home. To be sure, every single person, man or woman, falls into the category of having bad days, having bad moments. We don't take the snapshot. And I'm sure you've heard this before. If you look back over your Christian life, you could take snapshots of times when you didn't look very Christian, right? And if you only judge yourself on that, you would say, there's no hope for me. But it is the trajectory of life. It's the direction that we're going in life. And it's not just the one-by-one moments. But this will be looked at closer over the next week. But I just wanted to say there is this relationship. I like this quote by Kostenberger. He says, "There is thus a close relationship between church and family. Christian maturity in the fulfillment of one's duties as husband and father becomes one of the most essential requirements for those aspiring to the office of pastor or elder." And so what he's saying is, you're going to see how a man treats the church by how he treats his family. Neither one of them are perfect. Make sure you understand that. But is he interested in discipling his wife? Is he interested in discipling his children? Does he want to bring them into the ministry and help them? Or does he go home and say, look, I need things to do. My family's more of a distraction than they are a ministry. I'm not looking for any input from my wife or kids. I need to lead in a way that I know where I need to go. You'll see that same attitude within the church as well. So that's why we need to make sure that the men are qualified for the ministry. Thankfully, you don't have to be tech savvy to be a pastor.
There you go.
Maybe you do. That's not my heartbeat. There we go. It's going way faster than that. And as Paul says there, if you see the next bullet point in 1 Timothy 3, it says he must, meaning the elder, he must be one who manages his own household well, keeping his children under control with all dignity. But if a man does not know how to manage his own household, how will he take care of the church of God? Now, this isn't just for pastors and elders. So if you're a guy here and you're like, hey, I don't want to be a pastor and elder, I can treat my family like dirt. That's great. It's not true at all, right? And we'll look at, as we go through these, I'll show you how unincredible the qualifications are for elder and pastor, because each one of them align with the normal Christian life of anybody, right? And so don't think, wow, they have to be perfect in their family. And I'm going to put, so the downside of, you know, if you think the pastor and his family are to be perfect, then you as a congregation put expectations on them that the Bible doesn't even do. And so we want to make sure that we're viewing it through the right lens, which we would say is the biblical lens. And so while this is specifically is talking about a man who desires to be in church leadership, we'll see that this is also for men who are not in leadership. If a man does desire to be in church leadership, pastor, elder, something like that, his home life is of utmost importance because it is a microcosm of what church life is going to be. And so it's the same thing in marriage counseling, right? And so you do marriage counseling and you hear from one side and then you hear from the other. Each one of them are doing everything right. They've never done anything wrong. You get them together and then they each look at each other like they're from a different planet. Like, we wouldn't be here if it wasn't for you. Actually, we wouldn't be here if it wasn't for you. But separately, they sound great. So why I bring that up, it's the same thing with church leadership. We talk to the families of the potential men who would want to be into church leadership to get an idea. Because on paper, rarely do we give away all of our warts, right? So we want to make sure that we're diving into that. We're not looking to disqualify people. The goal is to find out what the overall life looks like. What does it look like in the home? And so the last bullet point there, if a man's wife and children do not respect him and have no cause to listen to his instructions, he's not going to be able to lead and oversee the body of Christ. So thinking of just that microcosm, if the few people in his home don't respect him enough to be able to follow him, then the larger body of Christ would also struggle in that area as well. Top of page 3, before a man comes to a place of leadership in the church, is of the utmost importance to take time and find out how his household thinks of him. And so really, it's finding out how does the whole sphere of life, from the job to the family to the kids, before he's able to come into that position. And it's just vital to know, as I said there, the standard's not perfection. No one will be able to serve in that capacity, right? But how is that life? And just a brief note, I think sometimes single men are left out of the discussion. But the passage from Paul in 1 Timothy 3 is aimed at married men. And the reason being is we would say, just the normal operation of life, right? So you grow up, you get married, you have children, and life continues on as it has all the way for the last 6,000 years. So that's just a normal way of life. That does not mean that unmarried men are disqualified. And I like the third bullet point there. As Kostenberger says, if Paul's intention had been to limit the holding of church offices to show who were married, he could have said it so much more unequivocally. Meaning, if he wanted to say, if you're single, you don't qualify, he would have said, if you're single, you don't qualify. Right? So he's not saying, hey, read into this text somehow in some mystical way and see if you can figure out what I'm trying to say. No, he just said what needed to be said. Now, I will say that, as with any position, the second to last bullet point there, any position in the church, some men are going to be better suited than others. Perhaps single men are not as able to shepherd those families with kids or something like that. It doesn't disqualify him, but he does have gifts that he's able to use and fits into the body. And then as a church, we need to make sure we're not putting extra biblical requirements on men who desire to then serve within the church. So any questions, comments, just on introduction before we dive into men serving as church leaders? All right. Bottom of page 3. That quote there by MacArthur is really helpful. The character and effectiveness of any church is directly related to the quality of its leadership. That's why the Bible stresses the importance of qualified church leadership and delineates specific standards for evaluating those who would serve in the sacred position. Failure to adhere to those standards has caused many of the problems that churches throughout the world currently face. It is amazing to me the direct relationship between the effectiveness of the ministry, and I don't like the word success, but the effectiveness of the ministry with the leadership of the church. Right. And so oftentimes when you go into a church and they'll say, hey, we need to do these things because we're failing. Rarely is it we need to find qualified leaders because our leadership is failing. They easily can look at the problem and think the solution is money or people or buildings or budgets or whatever those things are, completely negating the fact that it's the leadership structure, right, that's actually not in the church. And then by having that leadership structure, you're able then to, the church then is built on that foundation. And so you might say, well, where do you get that from? Well, Titus talks about that, where Paul says, hey, do all of these things after you've established the leaders of the church. Why? Because it's that important. So the leadership of the church is so important that it has to be established. Then you can get into, if you want to do programs and trainings and outreaches and all of those things. But the initial thing that has to happen is that the church has to have leadership who are adhering to what the scriptures have to say. And then next bullet point, the Bible is consistent in its calling for men for leadership, both in the home and the spiritual arena. I mean, this is all the way through scripture, right? Either the nation of Israel or the local church. So, you know, you go back to even Deuteronomy, think about Deuteronomy 6, and it establishes what the homes to look like. And then you have the church being established in the book of Acts. And then all of a sudden you see, hey, that carries over to how the church or the home life is to be, thus how the church is supposed to be as well. And so there's continuity between God's desire for men in the church and in the home. And it says, while the Bible certainly gives tasks that leaders must do, the focus is more on their character. So as you go through the various lists, and I'm going to go through these rather quickly. We hit on them a lot, and there's a lot of great references out there if you want to see and read what that looks like. We'll get into those in just a moment. But you see the underlying bullet point there. As we look at the biblical qualifications for men who desire to serve in the church, we should not think of these men as abnormal or super Christians. I love the line, you know, we were at the Courageous Churchmen conference this past week. If you were curious, it was 80 degrees, and it was sunny, and it was beautiful. I tried bringing it back, but apparently there's some law. You can't. The most depressing thing, on a side note, is when you're flying into Michigan and you're above the clouds that cover Michigan for 4 months, and it's sunny and it's beautiful, and you start the descent, and as the plane is literally descending, your heart is also literally descending, because you know that as soon as you land, you see brown and brown and brown. In any event, it was a great trip, but one of the things that you don't have to go down the rabbit hole with me. I'll do it on my own just fine. One of the sayings, and I like, I hear especially Jerry Ragg say it a lot, is, you know, we preach beyond ourselves. Like, pastors preach beyond themselves. Meaning, as you see here, we're not a super Christian, right? And so there are times where you're preaching things from the text on a Sunday morning, right? And that's the thing that you failed to do, as the Lord is convicting your heart as you are preaching, right? And so you do preach beyond yourself. And I think it's very, very helpful to remember, not just from a pastoral standpoint, but for you as a congregation as well. It's helpful because you should never put a man on a pedestal. You should never say, well, this is the ultimate super Christian who I just think is the greatest ever. Because unfortunately, the best of men are men at best, you've probably heard. And so that man is just as prone to fall as the first day believer, right? And so that's why the Bible consistently says, keep your eyes on Christ. And so the next quote there from MacArthur, he says, Paul applies most of these character qualities to all believers in his other letters. He says, so in that sense, whether you are male or female, these qualities ought to be the goals in your Christian life. But if you're a man seeking a position of leadership, you must meet the required qualifications. And so, as I said before, these qualifications for church leadership, for deacons or elders, they're remarkable in the fact that you would say it's those who are just excelling at the normal Christian life, right? And so that's the next one you see there, pastors and elders. For the purpose of the study, title of pastor and elder is the same. You'll hear me say both. I'm talking about the exact same person. It's not two different ones. But this is not an exhaustive study, but an overview of how a man can become an elder of a local church. So we're not saying, hey, I'm going to lay out the process of eldership. We have that at our church if you're interested in it. But really what we're just looking at is what do those character qualities look like in that man? And the first one is, I think we often don't promote enough, and I think we should. 1 Timothy 3:1, trustworthy statement, if any man aspires to the office of overseer, it's a fine work he desires to do. So the first step in becoming an elder is, do you desire the position, right? So there's the word that's used there is this deep desire and longing to actually do the job. And oftentimes oversaid, right, Charles Spurgeon's famous quote, that if you can think of doing anything other than the ministry, you should do that thing, right? Whether or not you agree with it, it's up to you. But the point is there that longing desire to go into the ministry? And so if that is there, that's the first step to say, okay, then perhaps the Lord has called me. Very subjective, right? We're not filling out a questionnaire, but it's saying, do I see what's going on? I see what's happening, and I want to be a part of what's going on there. So that's the first thing to understand. And then we'll look at these qualifications for church elders and just give a brief statement about them. Firstly, you know, must be above reproach. We see that also in verse 7, meaning he has a good reputation. And the Bible verses in parentheses next to it, I just threw one or two up there to give you an idea of what it says about the normal Christian. So yes, the pastor has to be above reproach, but guess what? So does the normal Christian. And so if you're curious, that's just one verse. I didn't spend time writing down all of them. It's not exhaustive by any stretch, but I just wanted to show you that those aren't just specific things for the pastor or elder. And so the quote there, the Greek text indicates that above reproach is a man's present state. He has sustained a reputation for being irreproachable. There's nothing to accuse him of. It doesn't refer to sins he committed before he matured as a Christian unless those sins remain a blight on his life. So we're saying, how is this man living now? What does his present state look like? What is he known for in the community? What is he known for in his family? How he interacts with people? Does his name, you know, bring up bad feelings from individuals? Do they know him well? So is there anything that can be held against him is essentially what it's saying. You see at the top of page 5, and not about perfection, but direction. There are sins which may preclude a man from becoming an elder, but there can be nothing which is presently in his life that he's known for. And so we want to make sure it's just a godly man. He's not walking around carrying sin. He's repentant. He understands his new position in Christ and all of those things, right? So just being above reproach. The next one there, must be the husband of one wife. littered all throughout the text. I just grabbed the two low fruit, Ephesians 5 and Colossians 3. Many interpretations of this over church history, but I like this one. Paul is focusing on the moral character traits of church leaders. Faithfulness to one's wife fits this list better than if Paul were excluding divorced or remarried men. So really, it's when you see this man with his wife, do you know that he loves his wife? When you see this man away from his wife, do you know that he loves his wife? That's just a man who is faithful to love and cherish and care for his wife. Does his wife know that she's loved, right? Or do they have the relationship? Hey, I told you I loved you on our marriage day. I don't have to keep saying it, do I? Right? I told you once. That's good enough. That's not what we're looking for. Does she know that she's loved? Can you see that love between them? Right. The next one is, he must be temperate, prudent, respectable. These all have to do with self-discipline. Elder must be one who is known not as a man who's given over to excess, but one who thinks about spiritual things. Self-discipline comes with a well-organized life. And, you know, the reason it's called discipline is because sometimes it's hard, right? Is that man willing to put in the extra effort to make sure that things are orderly and organized? Administrative work is not my specialty, right? That is something that I have to discipline myself in. I do not like sitting behind a desk. I'm not an administrator, but the things have to get done so other things can get done. And my wife loves doing administrative work. So there are a lot of things that she can do. And since she's called to be my helpmeet, she does those things very, very well. And I'm very thankful for it. But there are times where you just have to be disciplined, sit in the seat, get the things done. And that's what that's all it's talking about. Temperate, prudent, respectable. Be hospitable. He must be someone who's kind, shows love to those who are around them. Be welcoming to people in the church. Known who is someone who is known easily, approachable. Doesn't mean he's a pushover, but someone who is known to want to be around those to whom God has given him charge. So hospitable, showing love. It's not necessarily the gift of hospitality, as the Bible talks about, but someone who is hospitable. He must be able to teach. And as you'll come to see, this really is where an elder and a deacon, this is kind of one of the main areas that an elder and a deacon would differ outside of character being the same. It's this area of teaching. The ability to teach is not predicated upon the man being able to stand at the pulpit on Sunday mornings and exposit the word for the church. I think oftentimes we think like that's the point of it, is that he can teach. Obviously, a loose wire here somewhere. Is that he's able to teach from the pulpit, but that's not the only place he's able to teach. And as you can see, there's other places where we're all called to be teachers of the word in our own families, in our own life. Must have just given up the ghost. maybe it's a battery. Yeah. If you want to bring me the other handheld one, yeah, it's just right there. I'm horrible with handheld mics, so you can just tell me you gotta pick it up. And so able to teach is not just pulpit, Sunday morning, thank you. Able to teach is the ability to explain the gospel, explain the word of God. And then you must be one who manages his household well. We talked about that already. Home is a training ground for the church. The next one there, you must not be a new convert. It's on the top of page 6. Right, so the elder or pastor must be one who's gone through some life experience. Reason being is you want to know that he is he understands the faithfulness of God. Church leadership has a bunch of ups and downs. And through that all, does he know that he can rely fully on God and the power of the Spirit living within him? Is he someone given over to panic because he's never been through these situations before? And so just somebody who is not brought up in pride, but someone who knows that he can rely on Christ. Now, as I put on there, it's not a requirement for time or for age, but his life should be able to be looked upon by others, and they just know that he has experience in the faith. The next one is deacons and how they function with the elders of the church. So the first one, you have more of the pastoral role, the elder role, and just so you understand, too, to do these things in a church, to be hospitable, to shepherd in love and care well, you can do those without actually being called an elder or a pastor. And you can do those, the shepherding, the caring for, the loving, that's for men and women in the church, right? And so you can come alongside one another and you can be an encouragement to each other. Deacons, now they function with the elders of the church. So Paul lays out similar character traits in 1 Timothy 3, so we won't go over them. But a deacon is classified like as the servant of servants, right? And so a lot of churches have a lot of different roles for deacons. You have the Baptist model, kind of old-fashioned Baptist model. We have a senior pastor and a board of deacons that run it, all the way to, you know, where you have the elders and deacons of a local church working together. So that's the one that we're focusing on here. We believe that's where or how it's found in Scripture. And as Paul says there in 1 Timothy 3:13, for those who have served well as deacons, obtain for themselves a high standing and great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. So who have served well as deacons? So deacons are really the servants of the church. They're making things happen at a very practical level. A lot of the things that take place here, they just happen. We only notice when they don't happen, right? Because we're just used to things happening so well. We have a great, great, great group of deacons here that do a lot of stuff behind the scenes. What is the relationship between them? You can see there in our church, deacons do not function like elders. We don't have a deacon board that they go and vote and those kind of things. Elders are shepherds and care for the flock by their teaching, counseling, discipleship, and general oversight. Deacons are there to care for the physical needs of the body as well as taking care of the church itself. So they tend to be more service-oriented. As you see the quote there, the deacons then serve the church by carrying out the vision of the elders. And so how our church works is our elders have one or two deacons who they oversee as the deacons are doing the work. Nine times out of ten, our deacons just know what needs to be happened or know what needs to take place. They have a budget that they work within, and we only get to hear from them when there's a big decision that needs to be made or if they need to go outside of their budget or something like that. But our deacons serve here very, very well, and so our relationship with them is very good. I'm very appreciative of the work that they do here. And so elders, deacons, and lastly, and not lastly in order of importance, but just as it falls there, you see discipleship. So there is so much more there on top of page 7, so much more that men do in the church outside of the scope of leadership. The 2 Timothy 2:2, the things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. So oftentimes, even in our own TES, our own seminary here, you know, it's used for the training of men who then can train more men. But this is also used at the kind of local level of the church, right? And so as men are being discipled, the focus is, or the goal is, that they then would be discipling other men. He's entrusting, as you see there, Paul tells Timothy that he is to entrust what he has been taught to faithful men. And it's not faithful men who will be pastors or elders, though that potentially could happen. But the point is you can start to see body life ministry as men are discipling and taking care of other men in the church. And I would argue that this is the normal process of discipleship within the church. And so there are men who are finding other men. So if you're someone who needs to be discipled, you come and ask, hey, I need someone to disciple me. If you're someone who wants to disciple, you would say, hey, I really want to disciple somebody. Are there people that need to be discipled? Or you just go up to somebody and say, hey, let's get to know one another, and thus starting a relationship of sorts to where you can disciple one another. That's the normal, organic, body life ministry that a healthy church should have and foster. Similar, if you remember, we talked about the ladies. It's the same way with the ladies. And the women in the church are the older women discipling the younger women and teaching them what Titus 2 talks about. So if you continue on the notes, Timothy was the pastor of the church there at Ephesus. Paul wanted him to look out for men who could continue the ministry of teaching others. And this is a call to our pastors and elders in our own church to be on the lookout for men who desire to teach, who desire to be trained in that area. But it's also, as it says there, they may not have the desire to be pastors or elders, but it doesn't mean they should not be discipled by the pastoral team or by other people. And so we want to make sure that these things are being taught so that they can be taught again. You know, we're all just interim right here on earth. And the next generation will come up and hopefully do the same thing better than we did and then continue on and continue on with that. And I think, you know, as you see, this promotes healthy body life ministry as those who are able to teach themselves are then taught, and then they can minister to the body in that normal one another capacity. And so this is where the real heart of discipleship within a church takes place. When you're able to meet with people, you talk with them, you find out how they are, you find out areas they need to grow in, and then you're able to take that discipleship and really hone in on areas of the Christian life and help them grow in areas that perhaps they are struggling in. And so you're entering into their world, you're listening and learning about them, and then you're showing them how the scriptures, rightly interpreted and applied into their own life, then lead them into becoming more like Christ. And that's just normal discipleship. And it could be you just sit down and open the Bible together and say, hey, let's walk through Philippians. It's my favorite book. And so read the first five verses, and next week we'll talk about it, right? Something as simple as that, or something as complex, right, as we're going to grab this systematic theology, and for the next 2 years, we're going to go through these 1,200 pages together, right? Whatever your goal is, right? It could be anything in between there as far as, like, growing in grace. This being an important part of the church ministry, I hope that even as you sit here, you understand, like, we don't want to overlook this. It's not just part of the church. It's the heartbeat of the church, right? Like, coming together with each other and, you know, discipling and weeping with those who weep and rejoicing with those who rejoice. And essentially, you could boil that down to saying we enjoy doing life with one another through all of the ups and downs that come our way. And Titus 2, I think, is important. We talked about that last time for women, and oftentimes that's, you know, kind of the area that most people camp out on when it comes to women's ministry, but it also is very, very helpful when we're talking about men and how they minister as well. And Titus 2 there, and so remember, Paul is speaking to Titus, right? And so he's saying, but as for you, Titus, as for you, in Titus 2:1, speak things which are fitting for sound doctrine. So he's saying, you are the one who is to be teaching this. You're setting the example, right? You're the one that's saying, here's sound doctrine, here's what I'm teaching. Well, why is that? Because you see there, older men are to be temperate, dignified, sensible, sound in faith, in love, and in perseverance. So Titus' responsibility was to make sure that the church as a whole was going in the right direction. I would assert that Titus was probably not the pastor of a church. He was overseeing many of them, as you read in Titus 1. He was setting up churches, but he was still responsible for what was being taught there, right? And so here's how the older men are to be. Well, why are the older men supposed to be like that? We can kind of jump ahead to verse 6 there. Likewise, urge the young men to be sensible. In all things, show yourself to be an example of good deeds with purity and doctrine. And there's the importance of teaching or doctrine again. Dignified, sound in speech, which is beyond reproach, so that, or for the purpose of, that the opponent will be put to shame, having nothing bad to say about us. So you see the older men and the younger men here coming together. So the older men are setting the example as Titus was making sure what they believed was sound doctrine or sound teaching, then those older men now are responsible for making sure that these younger men are taken care of. And so as the younger men are in the church listening and the older men are in the church listening, that's the relationship that they're having with one another as they're helping them grow in Christ-likeness. Now, once again, the older men and younger men, anything from, you know, being saved longer, being more mature in the faith, to having age and experience, that's where you put yourself in that category. You know, do you have wisdom to share, or are you still in the phase of life where you're gathering wisdom? Either way, we should be all being discipled, and we shouldn't be a cul-de-sac. We should then look for others that we're able to pour out into. We don't want to hold all of that information within us, and so we're looking for people to share with. And as you see on that page 7, the spot in italics, while much of the teaching is going to be done by pastors and the elders of the church, there's still a heavy responsibility of teaching and training which other men in the church must fulfill. And so, you know, as we talked about Ephesians 4, the purpose of pastors and teachers is for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry. As the saints are equipped, which is the members of the church, they are then taking that information and equipping, further equipping others. If you think about the Sunday morning service, you know, you've got 50 minutes plus or minus, and you're teaching on, you know, some general things, right? So you then can look at the text, even that Todd taught this morning, look at that text and say, okay, how can I take this text now and draw out some more application, give us the interpretation and some implications. How do I now take that and put it in my own heart? So what that means is you sit down with somebody and you say, okay, I struggle to worship God in the way that he's prescribed. I find that churches that have faster-paced music, lower-lit lights, and have some flag waving in front of them really spark my emotions to worship God, but the Bible doesn't say that. Here's what the Bible has to say. So that's taking, that's not me, by the way, just for the record, but that's taking what is said in the text there and saying, how can I align my personal thought with what the Bible has to say when they're not together? So that's the application of that. So you meet with somebody, you say, hey, help me work this out. How can I make sure that I'm worshiping God, not in the way that I desire, but in the way that God desires, right? Or maybe you listen to that this morning and you see that stark contrast he had between his first two points. You see Jesus who came in and turned over tables and pushed everybody out, but in the midst of cleansing the temple, his compassion towards those people who needed healing, he didn't turn them away and say, look, right now I'm cleaning a temple, I can't clean you. But he brought them close. So maybe you struggle with the compassion of Christ. You only think about Jesus cleaning the temple, but you forget that he's there as a loving, gracious Savior who is taking care of you even in the midst of doing other things. You might say, oh, he's too busy for me. Well, now we'll say, hey, let's look at who Jesus is. And so maybe you're someone who only relies on the grace of God. Well, I can do whatever I want. I'm fully saved. So even if I want to worship God in this way, it's not that big of a deal, right? And so we could talk about the text. So there's a lot of different ways that you could then take that text and that he taught this morning and bring it into application into your own heart. And so that's discipleship, taking that and then bringing it down into pointed conversations with people so we can rightly apply it. And that's growing in grace, right? That's growing from one degree to the next. And then we do that every single sermon. It's part of our small group ministry, and it's also just part of the normal one another ministry in the church. So any questions, comments on that before we move on to the final page? All right, final page. Top, specifically older men in the church need to reach out to younger men so that they can teach and train them. I love discipleship because this is what happened to me. I'm a huge advocate. I had the church that my wife and I met at a couple decades ago, the pastor there, he came up, he's like, hey, do you want to go out and get ice cream or something like that? I mean, to talk ice cream, I'm game, right? And so we talked, and he was like, what do you see yourself doing? What is the goal of you being here, right? So he starts like making me think through. I hadn't even been saved a year yet, and I wasn't even saved at his church. But he was like, have you thought about it? And he started laying things out, and then he's like, hey, let's meet up. We'll just start going through the Bible together. So we met up a couple times a week, met at Panera Bread, and just started going through the Bible together. And that's how my whole Christian life started, was one guy just came up to me and said, hey, what are you doing, essentially, right? He said it in a nicer way, but what are you doing? And do you want to learn more about what the Bible has to say? And that was it, right? And I'm wholly certain there was ice cream involved as well. but that's all you do, right? And so you go up and you ask somebody, hey, what are you doing with your life? Ask a young guy. I was in my early 20s, mid-20s. What are you doing with your life? Why are you here? What's going on? Let's start talking about the Bible. Right. And from that moment, because of what he did for me and then showed me everything I needed out of the text, everything. Right. There was no other side books. It was just him, me, and the Bible as we went through it. And he answered questions when he could, and when he didn't, he would say, well, the Bible says it. We'll just have to look for it. And so it just gave me a dependence on the Word of God, right, and showed the love of a pastor to me. So you see there, under the heading of discipleship is a normal one another body life ministry. Time doesn't suffice to go through all of the various texts, but Romans 15, 14, I taught on this a few months ago. But and concerning you, my brethren, so Paul's talking to the church at Rome. They're his brother. I am also convinced that you yourselves, when you read that, you yourselves, right, you don't have to have both of those there. But in the Greek text, it's emphatic. So Paul's saying you yourselves, like you, meaning I'm pointing at you. So that's the emphasis that Paul's having to the church members. You yourself, brethren. Look at how many times he uses that second person. Concerning you, my brethren, I myself am convinced that you yourself. What is he convinced of? Full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to admonish or to come alongside and disciple one another. And if you see the footnote there, I just added in, you also see the same thing, Colossians 3:15, 1 Thessalonians 5:14, where Paul's talking to the church. It's our responsibility as members of the church to come alongside one another and to have others come alongside us. So we can't be so prideful when somebody says, hey, do you want to meet up? You're like, actually, I've got it figured out. I don't really need anything at this stage. I'm pretty good, right? We'll never be there until we make it to heaven. So when somebody comes up alongside of you, be receptive and look out for those that you can come alongside. So one another ministry is not a special aspect of the church. It's not something for the highly trained individuals. It's just normal body life ministry. When you hear of someone who has a death in the family, one another ministry is sending that email, that text, that phone call. Hey, just want to let you know I'm thinking of you. I'm praying for you. Very sorry for your loss. Right? That's one another ministry. When somebody gets married, when somebody has a baby, right? Just the normal parts of life, just being involved in those areas of life to let people know that you just care. And then from that, obviously, discipleship taking place as we use the right interpretation of Scripture to apply it into our own hearts and lives as we grow more into the image of Christ. So any questions or comments as we end? Yeah?
I think I heard you mention like part of the discipleship process is sometimes it's not someone teaching someone else, is both teaching each other.
Just, right.
Yeah, just a fellowship there. Like.
I would agree. Yeah, I think it's not necessarily. Obviously, you know, there can be a difference, right, if somebody's newly saved and looking for, you know, information on something. But we shouldn't think of it like as it's just a top-down. We also forget that as they're saved, they have the same Holy Spirit living in them that you do in you. And as you're reading the text, the Holy Spirit's not going to be like, well, I don't want to teach you anything because you're pretty mature. I'm only going to be teaching him, right? So that same Holy Spirit is working between the both of you using God's word, which is inspired in your own heart too. Yeah, I can't tell you how many times I myself have been convicted and taught as I've been discipling or counseling or whatever it is, where you're convicted at that moment as if like the Holy Spirit's like, hey, you did know this. You're like, ah, yeah, I did know that. You're right. So yeah, it's good point. Anybody else? Yeah?
How do you handle when someone new is coming to the church? And obviously when you see people new coming and getting involved, do you point someone that person needs to go? Is like, or it's more like organic? How do you handle the mentors relationship and discipleship relationship? How do you, as a pastor, handle that thing here in the church?
Yeah, so how do we handle relationships of discipleship, mentorship for new people as they're coming into the church? It's definitely more organic. So our small group ministry, we rely heavily on. We have a large percentage of our church that does our small group ministry. And so we make sure like that's being done. But we also, if I meet somebody who I think would get along well with somebody else, I'll make sure to go and introduce the two of them together. And I know a lot of our pastoral team will do that as well, in introducing them. If there's somebody who who actually comes and asks for something specific to grow in, we would try to team them up with somebody we know who would be helpful in that area as well. So we do try to be proactive, but we also want to let like the organic body life kind of take care of itself as well. So does that make sense?
Yes.
Yeah, good question. Really good question. Anybody else? We're on the final song. We only got 2.5 minutes.
Yeah.
With the small groups here then, is there an elder attached to each one, or how does that go?
Yeah, so we do not have an elder attached to each one, but we do have Kurt Beacons oversees our small group ministry, and then he is discipling or shepherding our small group leaders. Most of our small groups, not all of them, I think have elders in them. I don't know all of them, but yeah, we would. So we take care of it from the leadership level as far as the leaders of the small group are being discipled. And then we, if we're attending a small group, like not all of our elders attend small groups. So no, we don't have one at each of them. That'd be ideal, though. I think that would be, I really think so, but it's how it falls, yeah?
Yeah, we came from a church in Maryland where the elders shepherded their life. There was an elder overseeing, and he really, in each of the, he shepherded the small group. They didn't call it that, but.
Yeah.
It was just an, we had never seen it before, and it was awesome.
Yeah. Yeah, we try to do that here. We have one elder over all the small groups, and he's the leader of them.
Each elder led their own
small group. Gotcha, yeah.
That would be like your elder that you know, it was just interesting.
Yeah. Yeah, that would be, a good thing to have. We just unfortunately don't have it now. Yeah. All right, well, let me pray for us, and we will be done for the day. Lord, we do thank you once again for your word. Lord, we thank you for just what you've shown us in your word, Lord, that we're able to understand. I do pray as we read through these things, Lord, it would be our desire to just draw closer to you through your word and fellowship with one another. And I pray, Lord, that we would continue to just grow in grace and, Lord, have compassion and look out for others. And, Lord, just be a light to those who are hurting and encouragement. Lord, that we may, Lord, just do your work, edify the body. Lord, we love you. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, guys. Have a good day.
Unless, you know, God willing.
You've been listening to Presented at Maranatha Bible Church in Comstock Park, Michigan, where we exist to display God's glory, declare God's truth, delight in God's Son, and disciple God's people. No part of this digital file may be reproduced or distributed without prior written consent. For permission, go to mbcmi.org.